All right. I want to start off with a quick story. First of all, my name is Tyler Dresback. If you don't know who I am, if you're newer here, run the worship and graduated from Taylor, live in Marion now, so come say hi after if you want. So this book is in the back, Chasing the Dragon. Has anyone read it? In the back, yes, Melissa, Lisa, of course. Lisa has, missionary, Kristen has. Yes, all the women in the house have read it. Awesome. They should. Chasing the Dragon, it's about a woman named Jackie Pullinger. It's her story of going to Hong Kong and trying to be a missionary there. She resisted a few years of just intense spiritual warfare. And then one day she walks into a church building. There's a couple just worshiping there. And she had been built up a lot of frustration, like, why isn't the gospel being heeded to? Why aren't people listening to the gospel? Why aren't people converting? Why aren't addictions going? Why aren't healings happening around me? And when she saw this couple, she was just like, they have it, whatever it is. I'm not really sure what it is, but she was like, they have what I'm looking for right now. So she goes up to him, and they talk with her, and basically the conversation goes to, well, do you actually, like, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Have you been given the gift of tongues before? Have you engaged in spiritual warfare daily? And she's like, no, like, I don't know any of this. So they're like, all right, well, you have to do this. So they pray for her. They pray for her to receive the gift of tongues. She kind of receives it, but the whole thing was really anticlimactic, okay? Like, typically when we think of receiving the gift of tongues, it's like, wow, like, you know, I fell out in the Spirit, and then I saw, like, these spiritual fireworks, and then, like, some angels came over, and, like, it was not this way. But what they did was they told her, you need to sow into this. You need to be praying at least 15 minutes a day, just in your prayer language, and see what happens. Over time, things changed, where she was having the same conversations with people, same words, same spots, and salvations, and healings. And all the stuff that we see happen in the Gospels was starting to happen when she was starting to engage in the spiritual realm. Okay, so if you see, or if you feel a desire in yourself to, like, really start to dive more into that, I really encourage this book. It is on the back table. There's one copy, so fight over it after the service. This is what we see in Ephesians 6. So this is where I'm going to start in verse 10. I am thankful. I feel like I got the luck of the draw on this preaching, on this series, because I have the shortest part, so it makes it the easiest to make sure I cover the bases. All right, so verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen. So as I prepared for this, you know, this is like kind of a cliche Christian passage, you know, and probably sometime in youth group you all put on some piece of clothing or prop that symbolizes in some way, or you did some skit or something like that, and that was awesome, right? So I was preparing this, and that's like kind of in the back of my head, and it's funny because, you know, it's, if there's a there, what's it there for? Which is verse 14. He says, stand therefore. So what is he saying? Why do we have this equipment, if you will, or armor? And it is because of the spiritual realm. It is because of what he says, the schemes of the devil, the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, present darkness, and spiritual forces of evil. That is essentially what we're up against. That is what every day, as a Christian, when you wake up, put your feet on the floor, that's what you're stepping into. And there's not fireworks. You know, it's, you're not on SportsCenter. Wish I was. We're not getting awards every day for resisting the enemy. But it's real. Every day, this is what we get. There's some deep implications for this, so I kind of want to go through a few of them. And even as I was preparing, I'm like, man, there's just like there's so many things we can drive from this. So one thing I want to encourage you to do is meditate on the idea that we are in battle every day, and that you have a unique spot that the enemy is targeting, and he doesn't want you to succeed. He doesn't want you to have fellowship. He doesn't want you to be close to people. And he doesn't want you to be happy in Christ. So all these things, that is almost like the Christian struggle, like, I don't feel like reading my Bible. Oh, I'm not connected to community. Oh, I have this unforgiveness in my heart. That's an attack. I'm not necessarily blaming the enemy. Like, it's not all the enemy's fault. There's your flesh. There's this present world, unredeemed right now, and then there's the enemy. These three things are what come against us, okay? And the enemy is what drives all these. They're his schemes is what this says. So a few of these implications that I see that I feel like is just really relevant for our church right now, and perhaps for you on your campuses. The emphasis on unity, not only in this book, but in this passage, shows that we cannot fight other people. We cannot resist a person in themselves, okay? When we become Christians, like, people are no longer my enemy, right? You know, like, classic Jesus teaching, right? Like, love your enemies, okay? But it's so much more than actually just like thinking like, oh, I need to love them. But like literally, like, is there someone in your heart who, when they come into a room or when they get a little bit of glory or honor that you would kind of want to have yourself, are you opposing them? Christian or not, are you opposing them? And this is something where it's just like constant daily examination for myself. I'm always examining my heart, checking it in pride, because my heart is so prone to pride, because I want attention, I want the accolade. One of my next thoughts from this was going along the lines of not opposing people, because remember, there's a spiritual realm happening, okay? So if I'm opposing a person, I'm not thinking about what is going on in the spiritual realm right now. Like, even if it's like a person's idea that they have, or an opinion, or a political idea, it's like, am I going, okay, they are out to get me? Or am I understanding, okay, there's actually more going on that I cannot see right now, that a realm that is just as real as the physical realm that I can hear, touch, and feel, am I aware of that realm? Okay, so that's why we cannot oppose people like that. The second one a little thing I like to call Christian boycotts. They don't work. Boycotting companies, ideas, people, not talking to people. This doesn't do anything. God calls us to be light in the world. If we're scared of going into a dark place, that place remains dark. There are greater things at work than what we see when we just try to boycott things. This can be applied to, I mean, so many different realms. But why is it that, like, people typically associate Christians with the things that they don't want to touch? Like, when Paul makes a lot of things clear in the scriptures that we should not be scared of these things. We should not be scared of what is clean or unclean or whatever. But instead, because of fear, probably fear of the spiritual realm, we want to say, stay away from this. Don't engage with it. Don't talk to those people. Don't live in that neighborhood. Don't do the things that might get you potentially in a direct line of the enemy. And that's where Paul says, well, put on your armor because you need to be in the direct line of the enemy. So with that, as I've kind of like learned some of this process too, because of the way I think and naturally, I'm typically the one who thinks like pretty logical, like, oh, what makes sense? Like, what does the word say in this instance? What should I do right here? Well, what does the Bible say? And so like I kind of used to be critical of people who were overly spiritual or they spiritualize things. But now I've seen that that is not the right way to look at it. That I think it's actually impossible to over-spiritualize things. Rather, you can just be wrong. Does that make sense? The spiritual realm is so active and everything we do is tied to it. We can't see it, but it's there. Okay, like this passage and a lot of others, you can just do a word study or look in a cross-reference Bible. You'll just go all over the place with how real the spiritual realm is and read Old Testament dreams and visions and that kind of thing where people are just doing stuff. It's just like I could just say it and we're just like, what? What in the world? Like, I don't even know how to preach that. So I'm not going there right now. But now it's all about discernment. Okay? So instead of saying, oh, like, don't over-spiritualize these things, let's go, let's get discernment. Let's try to learn. Let's be humble and say, oh, I actually wasn't right on that one. Because Paul says to test all prophecies, hold on to what's good, not to despise them. But even when I'm speaking them, going, okay, I can very well be wrong on this. That's why we teach, don't say, thus saith the Lord. We say, I feel like the Lord's saying this, and discern for yourself. Like we give you a piece of paper up here and say, like, go figure it out. Like, this is like a journey. It's a process. All right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that we see in a mirror dimly. All revelations, all prophecies we receive on this earth, it's dim. It's vague. There's so much greater revelation to be had, but we're never discouraged from going after it. So we're never discouraged from diving deep into the spiritual realm and trying to figure things out and taking guesses and being wrong. Okay? Like, it's okay. But I caution you to criticize people who over-spiritualize these things. And I also caution you to assume that you have things figured out in the spiritual realm. This is a community effort. Like, we were in this together. Sorry, I'm after that worship, my throat. The next thing I see here, the spiritual realm isn't boring. What's it, Spencer? If you're bored, you're boring. Right? Where's he at? There, yes. I know it's easy, like if you're in a prayer session or a prayer meeting or whatever, and it's like, you know, you're just kind of dragging on and, you know, it's like, oh, this worship leader, I don't know where they're going right now, but I'm not with them. Sorry. Just kidding. No, there's always something to be engaged with in the spiritual realm. God is always up to something. We cannot waste time in the kingdom because God is always active. He's always present. Okay, so this is actually something I really want to get to later, but point I want to make. It is easy to think about how in this spiritual realm, everything should be fireworks, magnificent, Hail Marys, right? But it's not. It's often not. You know, if you're training for a race, like a marathon, like you have one big race, you're going to that, okay? And then even like per week, you run a long distance, like 20 miles on the weekend. And then during the week, you run little miles, 2 to 6 miles or so. So you're building up to that, okay? It's not about just these big moments. Okay, the spiritual realm is extremely similar, I think. It's about the daily sowing. Okay, even if things are dry, step in deeper. Okay, this is where I really want to hone in on, especially because Paul says praying in the Spirit at all times, verse 18. And every time I try to just pray all the time, I just lose my mind because I'm like, I don't know what to do anymore. So this is where the armor comes. And the one thing I really noticed with that I feel like is going to be relevant for our church right now and that I really want us to like kind of walk away with is perseverance. Standing firm in your faith. When things are boring, when you don't feel like reading your Bible, there's a spiritual battle going on that doesn't want you to do that. There's a spiritual battle going on that doesn't want you to apologize to someone. There's a spiritual battle going on that doesn't want you to go up and ask someone to get coffee because you guys know that you butt heads a lot. I've had to do that a lot. Luke's laughing at me. He's the same way. He knows. So, you know, we could go through and do fun little games with each armor. But here's some things I noticed. Each one, there's an active participation with us. He starts out in verse 10, be strong. 11, he says, put on. 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, meaning we wrestle against, so we're wrestling. Verse 13, take up and withstand, and having done all. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on, and then put on. 15, again, put on. 16, take up, and extinguish flaming darts. That one sounds fun. And 17, take. Okay, so all these, there's a very active participation, all right? Like even when I'm going back to the boring thing, all right? When things don't make sense in worship, if people are off doing something, your morning quiet time, you don't know what's going on, you don't have a direction. If you're walking to class or walking to work, or if you're sitting waiting, engage. Those are moments where you can really do a deep dive into the Spirit. One that we see that Jackie Pullinger does when she really starts to engage with more in the Spirit. When she had downtime, she'd pray in tongues. She would ask the Lord, what are you up to? What are you doing? Who am I going to? Okay, you'll see things start to happen. If you have the gift of tongues, I would encourage you to make it an active part in your life. To pray. Start at 5 minutes a day. I find it easy to go on a walk and pray in the Spirit just because it's kind of more engaging, you know, my blood pumping. But you'll start to get a flow for things and understand how you're engaging more in the Spirit in that way. So that's one thing. Another thing is I kind of want to confront a lot of our cultural idea of striving. This word is used a lot in a way of talking about not striving for God's love, which is 100% true. That God has fully met us. He's fully sufficient. He has done the work on the cross. We have no need to try to do anything to closer to him. But in the New Testament, every mention of striving is a command for us. There's a lot. Luke 13, strive to enter the narrow door. Romans 15, I appeal to you to strive together with me in your prayers to God. 1 Corinthians 14, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Philippians 1, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. 1 Timothy 4, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God. Hebrews 4, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. It's kind of ironic. So that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. In Hebrews 12, strive for peace with everyone, for the holiness without which no one will seek the Lord. Okay, so totally agree. The notion that you cannot strive to get God's love is 100% true, but we are commanded to strive and make effort towards God, towards these greater spiritual realities that we have. Okay, so it's just like I love running, I love playing basketball, do it 5 or 6 times a week. So days that I don't, I'm just like, ugh. I just feel it. Like my body needs to do something. So like I didn't today. So I just went and just like foam rolled. Like you guys, like you're like massaging all your muscles. Cause I'm just like, I gotta do something. Okay. I want to get to that point in the spiritual realm where I'm always needing to engage with what God is up to and what's going on. Okay. I'm not there yet. I think there's so much room to grow. There's always going to be room to grow because the spiritual realm is just as vast as the physical realm that we have, to space and beyond. Okay. Also, if you notice, that is a heavy emphasis on unity in this strive. Striving for peace, striving together, striving to excel in building up the church, striving to stand side by side, striving for peace. So you are not called to do it by yourself. Stop trying. Get someone who you know wants to read the Bible and say, hey, when's your first class? Hey, when you got to go to work? 7 o'clock? Oh, 6? Do what it takes to get in the Word with people. One of the best things that I experienced as a Taylor student was I just got a hold of a bunch of guys. I said, all right, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, 9 a.m., we're going to be in the dining commons. Bring your Bibles. Bring whoever is hungry. And that went a whole semester of just dissecting the Word together. And I still look back on things I've written down in that season where I'm like, I feel like I dove so much deeper into the Word on some of those ordinary days just because I was doing it with other people. We are called to need other people. We're called to be building up together. With that, I want to bring the worship team back up. And the last thing here, before we jump into a little bit of ministry time, the emphasis here is on the gospel being spread. Because Paul says, when we pray, pray for me at all times that the mystery of the gospel would be made known. I think it's really funny that he tells them to pray that the mystery of the gospel would be made known, not just the gospel. Why is that? I would say it's because of a lot of this spiritual realm stuff that we got going on here, that the gospel can only be applied and felt when there's a spiritual connection, when our spirits connect with the Holy Spirit, what Romans says, creation is yearning, creation's longing. And so I want my spirit to feel that too, for longing for the connection of the mystery of the gospel, okay? And one thing that I see as really important, as one of Paul's emphasis in this book as a whole, but also in other passages, is the attention to going against false doctrines that church members are essentially bringing in. How important it is that Paul would say this, okay? Because the first thing he says is put on the belt of truth. I want to read real quick 1 Timothy 3 and 4. He says, the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. So he calls the church a pillar and a buttress of truth, like a castle, a foundation, a magnificent specimen that is only made up of truth, that declares truth, that is light shining out. This is the urgency for proper doctrine, for proper teaching on the cross, on the atonement, on the need for forgiveness of sins. Okay, because if you notice, the first thing that Paul mentions is the schemes of the enemy. That the enemy is real and that he wants you. That he's after your soul, he's after your heart. Okay, the first thing that's gone in the church in false doctrine is the doctrine of hell. Paul's very intentional with how he places these things. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And he kind of goes on to some that are specifically attacking Timothy in the church right there. And one thing with this, in terms of our spiritual engagement in it, is that we need to always remember that false doctrines, teachings, accusations like this, they are spiritual attacks. We are not opposing people who may associate with them or teach. We are opposing the spirits that are moving in this. Don't need to get into details, but it's something for our attention to be called to, that there's a tension. That as a Christian who's filled with truth, that we are supposed to be bringing solid teaching on the gospel that Paul is talking about here, that the mystery of the gospel would be proclaimed. So I invite us all to stand, and there's a few scattered ideas here, but what I want us to kind of circle back into is the day-to-day intimacy with the Lord that we are being invited into for engagement with him, for engagement with his heart, for him to teach us, to mold us, to correct us. Like, this is even where that proper doctrine comes in. It's so exciting to me to actually, like, learn something about the nature or character of God just, like, by being with him. And that's like where you really get to understand these mysteries that Paul talks about often. Yeah, I want to exhort us to persevere in this, because there are so many challenges in our day-to-day life with how people are telling us to think, ways to view Scripture, ways to engage with God, ways to engage with culture. There's a lot of voices. But Paul starts this passage, this whole book off. He has adopted us. We are righteous. He has redeemed us. We're saved by grace through faith. We are the church, the one he's coming for, the one who he loves, the one whom he died for. And in all this challenge, our burden is not to be the greatest. Our burden is just to be his son or his daughter. He's calling us to live going after him, to take up these ideas and engagement and be in wholehearted pursuit of his heart. Yeah, if not already, I just encourage you just to engage with the Lord however you want to, in terms of a posture, You can get on your knees or put your hands out in front of you. But the only place to do this from is from a place of sonship, from a place of restoration that God has given you a seat in the heavenly realms, that we have this perspective over the spiritual forces. We have a perspective over the schemes of the enemy. And we have armor that we can use, that we don't have to fear the tactics of the enemy. I have no reason to fear going to a place. No man can hurt me. Yeah, let's sing from that.